Take your Bible and turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. It was Monday morning, and the preacher was kind of gloating at his breakfast table as he reflected back on Sunday and his two messages that he preached in the morning and evening service. And so he finally leaned back in his chair and said to his wife, who was getting his breakfast about finished, he said, "You know, honey, I'm sure glad there's still some great preachers left in America, in our churches." To that, his wife said, "And that there's one less than you think there is." Amen. Can't get a witness right there. Miss Joyce has never said that to me. I think she's probably thought that many, many times. Well, we've been away for a couple weeks, but we can get caught up, I think, pretty quickly. James chapter 1, when troubles just seem like they won't go away. Part 2. We have looked at the first four verses, so we're picking up today. And find in your bulletin the little note sheet, the outline, where you can maybe take some extra notes on the message. You ever felt like your troubles, your trials, your testings, your problems, your difficulties, even another way of saying maybe that your storms in life? And remember what I said a couple weeks ago when we started this message. Everybody in the room, this is true of every single one, no exception. You're about to go into a trouble, or you're in one, or you're just coming out of trouble. Another way of saying is you have troubles, I have troubles, all God's children have their troubles. So that this morning, let's start off with this question and see how James gives us the answer. And by the way, this is true personally, individually for us, but it can also be true collectively, even for a church. So as you're sitting here today, I want you to think about yourself, you and I. I have troubles, you have troubles, we all have troubles. But collectively, sometimes our churches have troubles that seem like they won't go away. So notice on your little outline sheet the question that stares us in the face this morning that deserves and demands the answer. Why do our troubles so often overwhelm us? Why do they feel like they're unbearable? Why do they feel like they're insurmountable? Why do our troubles overwhelm us? James gives us two reasons. Notice here in verse number 5, James 1 in the fifth verse, James gives us two reasons. Number one, because of a lack of wisdom. Notice what he says in this very practical book. If, and that word if often in the New Testament has a maybe a little clearer or better translation, the word since. If or since any of you, me, Chris, Miss Joyce, Bill, any of you, Marcia, any of us in this room, if or since any of you lack wisdom. Let's pause there, put a slash mark there. Let's just hold our place there. Why do our troubles overwhelm us? Reason number one, because Sometimes, maybe oftentimes, we lack wisdom. Sometimes we experience these things, these troubles, trials, testings in our lives, and we simply do not understand. They simply get the best of us. Notice the word lack. It means to fall short of. It means to be in need of. Fall short of wisdom, be in need of wisdom. And the word wisdom there suggests a capacity for understanding. Life's times or of these troubles and trials can be very, very perplexing. How many know that this is true? Life's troubles can sometimes be very troublesome. Now here's one for you. Anybody in the room ever asked the question, why? And by the way, don't ever feel bad about yourself when you ask that question, why? May I remind us all, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus, when he hung on that cross that day for those 6 hours, suffering the shame of our sin, our Lord and Savior asked why. Do you remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we all ask the question, personally, individually, sometimes collectively, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? And I'm preaching today to myself as much as to anyone in the room. We've all asked those questions. Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Wisdom is more than knowledge. In the point of view that James presents, wisdom has to do with applying the circumstances of life to our practical Christian living. Every day can be a day when we experience some trouble. Every day can be a day that we ask, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? And so we ask those questions because we lack wisdom. Now, just how important is wisdom? I found a couple passages in that great wisdom book, written by what many consider the wisest man who ever lived. Turn to the book of Proverbs. First of all, to chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Come down to verse 5. And listen to the wisest man, perhaps, who ever lived. Proverbs 4. And notice verse 5. Get wisdom. Underline that. Get it. Obtain it. Get wisdom. Look what follows. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 6, forsake her not. In the her, he's referring to wisdom. Forsake wisdom not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake wisdom not. Verse 6. And she shall preserve thee. Underline that. She, wisdom shall preserve you and I. Love her. Love wisdom. And she, wisdom, shall keep thee. Now, circle verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, he says it again, get wisdom. And with all thy understanding, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now flip over a few chapters more in Proverbs to chapter 16. This will be easy to remember, chapter 16, verse 16. Proverbs 16, look what he says. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Wisdom has value. Yet James, remember, said one of the reasons, first reason why the troubles in life overwhelm us, we lack wisdom. Look here in verse 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. I see a lot on television, a lot about gold and silver. A personality that we've all seen on television doing the advertisement for gold and silver, and say, obtain gold and silver, may be good for your portfolio. Because of the decline in the value of our dollar. So this personality on television in this advertising says it'd be wise perhaps to get gold and silver. Well, there's something more valuable than gold and silver according to the Word of God, and it's what? It is wisdom. Wisdom is applying to our situations in life that bring about understanding. In other words, when we get wisdom, we can begin to understand and perhaps answer even for ourselves those questions, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? And one other verse I want to show you. And it's in our book we're studying in James. Move over to chapter 3. James chapter 3, come down to verse 17. James speaks a word about wisdom. And notice, this is a verse that is chunk full of things about wisdom. James 3, look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, where is the source of our wisdom? From God, from above. But the wisdom that is from above, notice this, is first pure. God's wisdom is pure. It is clean. It is perfect. Notice, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God's wisdom. Is it available? Now back to our main text, chapter 1. Notice right here in verse 5 where we paused. Now let's continue. Is this wisdom that we often lack, is it available? Absolutely. Look at verse 5. If or since any of you lack wisdom. And we've all had those times we did not have the wisdom of God that we needed to understand the situation we were going through individually, personally, even collectively. Look what he says. Let him, all inclusive, let him or her, not leaving out females, it's just the pronoun, masculine pronoun, but it's all inclusive. Let him or her ask of God. The word ask there means to ask for something to be given. And you expect it to be given. Ask of who? Of God. That giveth to all men liberally. That means freely, generously, without any reserve. Look what it says. And upbraideth not. That means will not be begrudged. Let me put it this way. When you lack wisdom, God has it, and He wants you to ask Him for it. Ask Him. Ask of God. And He gives it liberally, freely, generously. Upbraideth not. That means no limit. And look how James concludes. And it shall be given him. A positive response from God Himself. This is the Word of God. James is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And God shall give you that wisdom. The wisdom that gives you the understanding. The wisdom that gives you the understanding to when you have to ask those questions, why me, why now, why this? So number one, our troubles will overwhelm us when we lack wisdom, but that wisdom is available. But then there's a second reason in verse 6. Sometimes because we have a lack of faith. Hear me well, church. If we're going to move forward, we're going to need God's wisdom, and we're going to need faith. Can I get a witness from somebody? I'll take a holy grunt. If we're going to move forward, if this thing's going to work, we need God's wisdom, and we need faith. Look what he says in verse 6. But let him ask what? Ask God for wisdom. Let him ask in faith. Faith not only saves us, but faith sustains us. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing at all wavering. Look at that word wavering. It means being at odds with oneself. It means doubting. How many has ever prayed and then you doubted? I remember when the apostles were in prison there in the book of Acts and they were praying for their release. Remember that? And when Peter got out, they came and he knocked at the door. The little damsel said, is Peter knocking at the door? They've been praying for him to get out. And they said, what, that little damsel, you're crazy. That's like Baptists pray today. We pray and get an answer from God, and then we say, no, it can't be true. Or you come to an altar with your sack of troubles and you supposedly want to lay them at the feet of Jesus, but then when you get, after saying amen, you get up and pick the toe sack up and put them back over your shoulders. It means tossed to and fro. Wavering, it's a nautical term. It pictures a ship on rough water caused by rough winds, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, wavering. And James applies it to our prayer life. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Notice the conclusion. When wavering exists, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Sounds like a lot of Baptists in their prayer life. Verse 7, but let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. When there's wavering, don't expect God to acknowledge. He wants you to ask in faith. So the person who does not ask in faith, who is wavering back and forth, tossed to and fro, will not receive that from the Lord. He goes on to add another thought in verse 8.
is very Baptistic. Look at verse 8. A double-minded man. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. One who doubts. One who hesitates. One who is wishy-washy. One who is lacking faith is unstable. Ever been there? Lack of wisdom, lack of faith, can't come to grips with what's going on in our lives, personally, individually, even collectively. Look at verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That means lifted up in his high position. Look at verse 10. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. James says a little more about that over in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14. Don't want to steal much thunder, but this will be down the road far enough you probably won't remember. Sometimes I don't remember Brother Chris on Sunday night what I preached Sunday morning. Can't get a witness right there. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, whereas ye know not what shall be the morrow. For what is your life? Underline, isn't that a great question? What is your life? What is my life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. So James is saying here, the rich, the wealthy have trials and troubles of their own to experience. They pass away, will soon come to an end when that sun comes out and the flower seems to bloom. No sooner than you turn around, it withereth. Verse 11 is also saying, what is done, God does. What is given, God gives. What is withheld, God withholds. This is life. What is your life? What is my life? It's here, it's gone. Troubles are here, but they'll soon pass. And then notice verse 12. Here's the key. I believe what he wants us to end up with. The troubles or trials for us do overwhelm us, but God's wisdom's available. We need to live and ask and act with faith without wavering. So verse 12, in bringing this to a conclusion, trials or troubles inevitably are for our profit, for our value, for our good. And look what he says in verse 12. He gives us two things. They bring about real happiness, and they result in real expectant living. Blessed is the man. The word blessed means happy. Happy, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We're not talking about temptation to sin, and God doesn't do that, and we find that here in an upcoming message. Temptation, again, means trials, troubles, testings. Endureth means to persevere, to weather the storm. Blessed, happy is the man or woman that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive, notice, one of our
crowns one day that we may receive that we need to turn around and lay at the feet of Jesus.
The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Circle that verse. That's a great verse of hope and assurance and expectancy. Real happiness, blessed, means genuinely happy. The man who perseveres under and through trials and testings. The real happiness can be experienced. Remember what he said earlier in this chapter when we go through these various kinds of trials and testings. Rejoice. Easy preaching, but hard living. But then notice real living, the crown of life. James is saying here that offsetting the ups and downs of life along with these trials and troubles, we're promised a reward, a crown of life, one of the five crowns that a believer can obtain. Ought to motivate us. So let me give you some application. Some application for living, for me, for you, for all of us. Three principles I want to give you to conclude. Notice there on your sheet, I want you to jot them down. Three principles that I think we find in this two-part message. Here they are. Number one, write them down. Every one of us experiences our shares of troubles. Remember what he said, not if, but when they come. You're either about to face trouble, you're in trouble, or you're just coming out of trouble, and that cycle repeats itself in our life. You got troubles, I got troubles, all God's children got troubles. Not if, but when. Inevitable, unavoidable. They're coming your way, they're coming my way. But second, write this down, troubles can work for our good, not for our bad, in the long run. They have purpose, they have value. And then number three, we need God's wisdom to handle them. Or we'll find ourselves asking every time we turn around, why me, why this, why now? There's wisdom from above that God gives when we ask in faith without wavering. So where do you sit today? Where do I stand today? What's going on in your life? What's going on in my life? We all are writing our own book. Probably many of us are getting close to the last chapter. But what book are we writing that others might read? And what about us as a whole Park Place? Wisdom, faith, dealing with troubles, obviously. Not what it used to be, but maybe still not yet what it can be. We need God's wisdom. We need to live by faith. Would you bow in prayer? We're about to transition from this service into observing the Lord's Supper. So let's just have a time of invitation, a time of reflection on the message, and then to transition ourselves into the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. There where you're sitting, Preacher Andy, here this week I've asked myself, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? And I must confess today, I have needed God's wisdom. I have needed faith.